But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to gather with our fellow believers this morning and worship you. I thank you for your word, which teaches us who you are and who you want us to be. And I pray that this morning we would just be captured by your truth. I pray for Pastor Ronnie as he shares your word with us. I pray that any distraction would be drowned out and that we would be able to draw close to you and learn more about you and more about who you want us to be. Thank you for your grace and the hope that you give us through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us, my name's Ronnie. I'm one of the pastors here. You can reach out in front of you, grab one of our white communication cards and fill it out for us. You can give it to myself after the service or any of our volunteers in the blue shirts. Hope you've been encouraged this morning through worship. Such a sweet thing to think about the mercy of God that he has had on us, men and women who don't deserve mercy, but here we are, worshiping a God who loves us, who pursued us, who has saved us, given us life and breath and all our being, and most importantly, has given us purpose. And so we celebrate all that the Lord has done in us and through us. We are in a series called Citizens, examining what does it mean to be a citizen of God's kingdom. This is week four. We've looked at the first week, we looked at how we were exiled and how God has brought us into his kingdom by his grace and his mercy. Then Pastor Stewart spoke to us on the kingdom of God, and what exactly is the kingdom of God, how we're to live in it and under God's rule. Last week, we looked at the lordship of Jesus Christ, how Jesus is not only savior of our life, but he is to be Lord of our life, how we are to submit our lives to him and his lordship and follow him. And today we come to a very important question, a very, very important question is, as citizens of God's kingdom, what does God really want from me? What does God really want from me? All of us have asked that question before in life. All of us want to know what it is that God wants for us. No matter where you find yourself, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, all of us have this inside feeling that we want to have purpose. We want to know what we were made for. We want to know what it is we were made to do. We seek it out. We try to find our own way. We try to become important. A lot of us seek after money. A lot of celebrities seek after money, and then they get all this money and they feel like they still have to like make a name for themselves in a good way. So they end up trying not to look like they're all selfish and greedy. So they start serving and they start giving to charities and they start doing good things because they really care about what it is that they do. They want to have purpose. All of us want to have purpose. Maybe from a young child, you are asked the question, what do you want to do with your life? I was talking with one of my kids the other day on what does he want to do when he grows older? And he said, I want to be a soccer player. I said, okay, great. Well, we're going to put you in soccer and help you excel. Some of you look back on some of those questions and you think, I remember what I wanted to do, but you look at your life now and you're going, man, I must have missed the boat. A lot of us wish we could go back and do a redo of some of the decisions we made or some of the life choices we chose. All of us want to have purpose. We want to know what it is God wants of us. And so today, I really want to answer that question, what does God really want from me? And we're going to do so with one word, scripture. That's the word we're looking at today, God's word and how it is for us and how it informs us as citizens of God's kingdom. The good news is that the answer to that question, what does God want for us, is not hidden from us. God has given it to us in his word. God has given us the Bible so that we may know about God, so that we may know how to get to God, so that we may know God, and so that we may know how to live for God. It's four things. The Word of God's given to us so that we can know about God. We can know how to get to God. We can actually know God. And we can know how to live for God. All those things are very important. And you may be here today and you may be going, I'm someone who knows about God. You don't know God, but you know about Him. You've heard about Him. People talk about Him. We're a church that really prides itself on being a Bible people. We want to help people know about God. We want to help people know who God is, know how to get to God. We want to help you actually know God, personally know God, and then know how God wants you to live for Him. All these things are super important for living life as a Christian. But I know there's a dividing line some ways and somewhere that some people know about God, but they don't know God. They know how to get to God, but they don't feel like they're with God. Maybe you know God, but you're not really living for God. Whatever it is, today I hope that I would lay some groundwork for helping you take some steps forward to what God wants. You see, Scripture is the divine revelation of God. It's the divine revelation of God, and it is sufficient for knowledge of salvation and godly living. These are all important things. When we talk about the divine revelation of God, simply put, divine is God Himself. Revelation means to the unveiling, to make known, the disclosure of something previously unknown. That God has divinely revealed Himself to mankind through the pages of Scripture. From beginning to end, we believe this book is from God. We believe there's no error in it. We believe it's completely true and completely given to us so that we may know about God, so we may know how to get to God, know God, and know how to live for God. God has revealed Himself through Scripture to mankind. And it's through the Scriptures that we can know the answer to the question, what does God want from me? And so to help us today, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3 as Ashley read. In 2 Timothy, we find a very personal letter to Timothy from Paul. Paul was Timothy's mentor. If you remember last summer, we walked all through 1 Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy, encouraging him on how to order the church and put leadership to the church and how to guard the church's doctrine. Well, now we find Paul in a very different situation. Paul is alone and he's cold. He's at the end of his life and he's in a cell. A cell arrested, more than likely close to death. And so when Paul pins the letter to Timothy here, he writes to him some final words. And it's amazing to see what he focuses on, his last words, his dying words to Timothy. And he says this, starting with verse 14, we'll read it again. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred Scriptures. The key word here in verse 14 is the word continue. Timothy's life has been marked by a few people. He says that Paul continues a little bit of a repetitive nature. Continue in what you have learned. You know those who taught you. You know that from infancy you have known the sacred Scriptures. So you get a little bit of idea of Timothy's life. We know that Paul was preaching, and it's said that Timothy came to faith under Paul's preaching on his first missionary journey. That Timothy came to know Jesus through the preaching of Paul, and two other people were really important to Timothy's foundations in the Christian life. That was his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Both these women were very influential in Timothy's upbringing. Now, let me just pause for a second and say what a privilege and what a major priority it is, and what a blessing it is to have godly women who teach the Bible. Let me just say from experience, I am super thankful, so thankful for godly women who teach the Bible. You don't see them every week. There are some women who will sit back there today in our kids' ministry, and they will open the Scriptures. We have volunteers who serve in our student ministry who open the Scriptures in front of our students, who teach the Scriptures to students. My life is where I am today because of one lady named Lisa Darnell, who was very formative to my Christian upbringing between the grades of 6th grade, 7th grade, and 8th grade. My middle school years where things just go wonky, okay, middle schoolers, just you're weird and it's okay. But listen, The importance of learning and knowing the scripture in these years is so vital. And Lisa Darnell, week after week in my Sunday school class at Galilee Baptist Church, sat in a small group with about five of us and taught the scriptures to me. And to this day, I'm incredibly thankful for her faithfulness. I have a son who's about to step into sixth grade, and I'm a little concerned. And right now I'm praying that God would bring along godly men and women to walk alongside of my own parenting, to invest in the hearts of my children with godliness and teaching them the scriptures. It's very important. So not only does Paul emphasize the scriptures that Timothy has learned, but he also says, continue what you have firmly believed. So he pushes Timothy to continue in the scriptures that you were taught from birth, that you know the scriptures are vital to our upbringing, to who we are as men and women in Christ. But he also says, continue what you have firmly believed. The belief mentioned here carries the idea of being convinced, that Timothy has chewed through the scriptures. He's become convinced of the truth of God's word. Not only has Timothy heard and learned the scriptures, but he has believed them to be true. So God used Eunice, Lois, and Paul to help convince him of the truth of God's word. Now understand, on Paul's deathbed, he didn't give Timothy some tips and tricks for life. He didn't give him any new novel ideas for ministry. He didn't highlight trendy fads in the church world, or he didn't push him to try new things or new devotionals or to go after his best life now. He didn't do these things. He encouraged him to hold firmly to the scriptures and to pass them on to others. He says, Timothy, you are now an apostle. You're a pastor in the church. You're leading the church. You've handled all these things. But even now, in your older, more mature age, continue in the scriptures. Don't look past the scriptures, Timothy. Open them up and dig deeper. Go deeper. Know God more. Know what he wants for you more. Dive deep in them. And he goes on speaking of scripture, and in doing so, Paul gives Timothy three reasons we should continue in the scriptures. And this is important for every one of us. For every one of us, three reasons why we should all continue in the scriptures from 1 Timothy. The first thing Paul says, we should continue in the scriptures. We should continue in the Christ-centered scriptures. The Christ-centered scriptures. He says in verse 15b, these scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in referencing the sacred scriptures, you got to remember, Paul's writing this. Timothy doesn't have 1 Timothy. He doesn't have Acts yet. He's referencing the Old Testament scriptures, that the Old Testament was given to Timothy, and he has come to faith by reading and rereading and being taught and coming to know the Old Testament scriptures, and in them has found salvation in Jesus Christ. That the whole Old Testament that we have today teaches us about Jesus. That Jesus is found in all of the pages of the Old Testament, all the stories. Jesus says in John 5:39, the Old Testament scriptures testify about me. Jesus says, I am the one you've been reading about. The scriptures tell stories, and they are all pointing to me. And how exactly do they testify about him? Well, one of my favorite preachers is a guy by the name of Adrian Rogers, who's no longer here with us. But he goes on this long list in one of his sermons that I love so dearly. He says, Christ is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, who will one day crush the Satan we are told about. Noah's Ark is a picture of salvation from God's judgment, picturing Christ as our one way to safety. In Exodus, we find the story of the Passover lamb, and Christ is the sacrificial lamb given for us. In Leviticus, we read of the high priest making sacrifices for the people, and Christ has become our high priest, making the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. In Deuteronomy, Moses prophesied of a prophet who would come that would be greater than himself, and Jesus is that great prophet. In the book of Joshua, Joshua met the captain of the Lord's host. That man is Jesus Christ. In Judges, the leaders were judges who delivered God's people, each of them typifying the Lord Jesus. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer Ruth's inheritance come from, is a picture of Christ. David, the anointed one, pictures Jesus, and Jesus is described as David's own son. In 2 Samuel we find when the king is being enthroned, the entire scene is descriptive of the Lord Jesus. The books of Kings speak of the glory of God filling the temple, and the Chronicles describe the glorious coming king, both referring to Jesus, the King of Kings. Ezra depicts Jesus as the Lord of our fathers. Job says clearly that the Redeemer is coming. Esther offers a picture of Christ interceding for his people. Christ appears time after time in the Psalms, including when David describes himself as the shepherd. Isaiah details both his glorious birth and his tragic death. Jeremiah reveals that he will be acquainted with sorrows. Joel describes him as the hope of his people. Amos tells that Jesus is the judge of all nations. Obadiah warns of the eternal kingdom to come. Jonah offers a picture of Jesus being dead for 3 days, then coming back to life to preach repentance. Zephaniah says that he will be the king over Israel. Zechariah is the prophet who speaks of Jesus riding on a colt. Malachi is the one who calls him the son of righteousness. From beginning to end, Genesis through Malachi, it is about Jesus. He's the one to come. And Timothy, poring over the scriptures and knowing Jesus had landed and hearing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and examining the testimony of all those who watched him and saw his life and saw his death, Timothy believed by faith. And these scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. We need not run from the Old Testament. We need to dive into it and look at all the ways God shows us Jesus, speaks of Jesus, and keeps his promises according to Jesus. And so these stories, Old Testament to New, the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to make you wise for salvation for the glory of God. So Paul tells Timothy, continue learning and growing in the Christ-centered scriptures. Today, if you're here, you can know about God, you can know how to get to God, you can know God, and you can know how to live for God if you would submit your heart and mind to the word of God. Secondly, Paul tells Timothy to continue in the God-breathed scripture. Continue in the God-breathed scripture. He says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. Your text may say is breathed out by God. The Greek word for that is theopneustos. I'll make sure I say it right. Theopneustos, got it. Took me 3 times to get through Greek, but I made it. Theo means God. Neustos means spirit or breath. It's God breathed. The scriptures are given to us by God himself. All of scripture is God breathed. It's from his mouth. The Holy Spirit is God's agent in the giving of the words of both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. The Old Testament is given to us. Second Peter 1 says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we're told in John 16, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit is the one who will convey to the apostles future words he has to teach them beyond his own ascension. And today we sit here with the very words of God, things that the Bible says angels long to look into before us, to know God's ways and God's plans and God's desires for our life. So both the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit is God's agent in delivering God's word. He is the agent and minister of God's purposes. That same Spirit who gave us the word is alive and here today. That same Spirit will flow throughout this congregation today. The same Spirit will provoke your heart today. It will pinch you. It will convict you. You'll be sitting there and you'll be going, I don't want to be here. I don't like what this guy's saying. I don't want to hear a sermon about having to spend time reading God's word. The Spirit does this work. A lot of you guys come into church and you may step in here going, I know at some point today that pastor is going to preach about money. Or he's going to preach about something that's going to mess with my life. I have the privilege of opening up God's word and sharing it. There's no pressure on me because the Bible says that God does the work he wants to do. That the Spirit of God is moving in and out of here. That some of you are sitting in sin. You know you're trapped in sin. Some of you are here today and you don't know God. You're searching for God. You're wrestling through if you're really a Christian or not. You've been wrestling for a while. Some of you sitting in disobedience for some reason or another. Maybe you haven't been baptized and you've been wrestling through it. Maybe it's a marriage gone wrong. But God's breath is speaking, is moving and hovering. His Spirit is working to convict us. When we talk about the inspired Word of God, all of this means that the Bible's words are entirely God's words. B.B. Warfield, one theologian, simply said, what Scripture says, God says. Because of that, we can make some true statements. Scripture says that it must be true. I believe that Jonah really was swallowed by a big fish. I believe Jesus really did raise from the dead. Believe these things because they are in God's Word. And it gives it to us so that we may know what is truth and what is not. So it is trustworthy because it is from God. So Paul tells Timothy to continue learning and growing in the Christ-centered Scriptures and in the God-breathed Scriptures, but also to continue in the all-sufficient Scriptures. Number three, he says in 16b, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, it says, profitable for teaching and for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me talk about the word sufficient for a second. What does it mean to be sufficient? Sufficient means enough. It is adequate. The Scriptures are all we need. They're fully God's word to us. That we need not look for new areas to hear from God. We need not wait on dreams and visions. We have God's word before us. And in it, we can know about God, know how to get to God, know God, and know how to live for God. And most of us, if not all of us, have multiple Bibles laying around our home. I started counting, and I lost count around 15 Bibles that are spread throughout my house. Not to mention the ones that are in my office here. All of us have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you come let us know. We believe the Bible is really important. We'd love to buy you a Bible. We bought a couple of Bibles a couple weeks ago. We'd love to buy you one. If you need one, come tell me. We'll go buy you one this week. They're that important to us. And today, all of us have a Bible. But often, I don't know about you guys, if you ever feel like maybe the Bible has kind of grown a little stale in your life. Maybe you're just so used to it. You just kind of neglect it, take it for granted. Today, we have the Bible in our language because of a guy named John Wycliffe, who was the first to translate the Bible in English. Could you imagine if we did not have the Bible in our language? Could you imagine if the Bible had never been translated into the English language? If among all people who speak English, none of us could know God, know about God, know how to get to God, know how to live for God. If we just didn't have the Bible in our language, where would we find ourselves? Many of us would not have a hope for eternity. We would not know the gospel. We would not know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and he did those things for us. He rose to life, and he promises a resurrection to come for all those who trust in him. All these things would be hard for us to understand without knowing how to know God. I'm thankful for the work of John Wycliffe to give me the English Bible personally. Right now, there's the Wycliffe Bible translators who continue to do the work of translating the Bible into various languages. Right now, the Bible's been translated into 670 languages. 670 languages. They have a complete Bible giving 5,371 million people access to the Scriptures in their languages. Right now, there are 1,521 languages have a New Testament, but are still waiting for the Old Testament. Approximately 658 million people who cannot read the Old Testament. And there's 3,787 languages, so 670 languages have a Bible in their language. There's still 3,787 languages still do not currently have access to any parts of the Bible. It's 1.5 billion people. Billion people. No access to knowing God, knowing about God, knowing how to get to God, or knowing how to live for God. 1.5 billion, and all of us have Bibles. Dust them off, shelf after shelf after shelf. No God, no Jesus, no gospel, no salvation, nothing, no way of reading about him, no way of knowing him apart from someone's story or teaching. You should just go Google, Christians receive Bible for first time. Just go Google it today and look at this, at these videos of Chinese Christians receiving the Bible for the first time, taking it, smelling it, kissing it, and a sweet woman says, this is what we've needed. This is all we need. Cherishing the Bible. See, it is all sufficient. The scriptures are all sufficient. Paul says they are profitable for life. And it's important for us to remember that we can't just simply believe the Bible is true apart from living it out. If we believe it to be true, then we must understand how profitable it is for us. And here under this point, Paul gives us really three ways it is profitable for us. First, he says, Scripture shapes our doctrine. It shapes our doctrine. These two words go together, teaching and rebuking. That this scripture is to guard what we believe. That there is no new revelation to come. All we need to know is the scriptures. What we hear on the internet about things always need to be measured with what scripture says. What people say about who God is, or the kind of people God loves, or the kind of things we're to do, or the kind of marriages we're to celebrate, or the kind of places we are to go, or the kind of people we're to be with, all those things need to be measured with what Scripture says. Whatever culture says needs to be measured with what Scripture says, that this is our authority. What the people say about the end times needs to be measured with what Scripture says, that this is the Word. And that we are to take it, and it's profitable for both teaching and rebuking of us. The scripture not only shapes our belief, but it also shapes our lifestyle. And that's where he points to number two. Scripture shapes our conduct. So it shapes our doctrine, our thinking, our theology, but it also shapes our conduct. He says two other words, profitable for correcting and for training in righteousness. Scripture should impact how we live. Scripture should impact how we talk, should impact how we treat our spouse, should impact how we talk to our children and how we raise them. Scripture is to impact the way we do work, the way we live out our Christian life, in the business world, in our schools, that our conduct is a direct result of our beliefs. So someone who says, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible, yet lives a different lifestyle, does not represent the Jesus of the Bible. So the way your actions work themselves out are a direct result of the belief you say you have. So I say I believe in Christ, but I live apart from Christ's commands. I don't read his word. I don't attend church. I don't submit myself to his leadership. I live in all sorts of sin. And there's a disconnect between what your lifestyle is saying and what your belief might be. It's important for us to understand how scriptures shape our conduct. James 1, 22 through 25 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's important to understand that. There are some people who can be hearers of the word and sit here and deceive themselves. You may be sitting here going, I believe the Bible, I believe Jesus, but you walk out of here and you don't love the people Jesus said to love. You don't live like Jesus said to live. Do not deceive yourselves, James says. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and they persevere in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Hey, you heard him. If you want to be blessed in what you do, be a doer of the word of God. If you don't want to be blessed in what you do, then don't be a doer. Be a hearer only and deceive yourself. Because Jesus says, they who know me by my name, obey me. We are to obey the words of God. Our conduct is to be corrected when we're off, and we're to use the word to train in righteousness. That scripture shapes our doctrine, and it shapes our conduct. And third, scripture equips us for a life pleasing to God. Equips us for a life pleasing to God, he says. Think about all the ways scripture talks about itself. I'm just going to give you a few. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. What a glorious thing, right? If you want to know how to live life and walk forward, take his Bible, use it as a flashlight, and just take a step by step. God, your word says do this, don't do this. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Typically what happens is we end up forgetting the Bible, and we walk all our own way, and we find ourselves in tragic situations in our marriages, in our sin struggles, in our homes, in our businesses, and we go, man, I'll be honest, I hear it all the time. Pastor, at some point I walked away. I know what I was supposed to do, but I just quit reading God's word. I quit obeying it. I quit living it. I quit loving it. Over and over and over and over again. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, he says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word, Psalm 119:9. Psalm 19, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. It's God's word to our hearts. Jesus says in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does, Psalm 33:4. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him, Proverbs 30:5. Brothers and sisters, take refuge in the Lord. The Old Testament says, take refuge in the Lord. The New Testament, Jesus says, come, all you are heavy laden, and you will find rest. Come, take refuge in the Lord. Come, Jesus says, Jesus saves. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You find yourself sinning against God a lot? Hide his word in your heart. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Eat it. Love it. Let it soak in. God's word is completing you. God's work is completing you. God's work is completing us. It's making us more like him. God's word is equipping us. It's making us useful. All these things are done. He says it is competent and able to make you wise unto salvation, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What a beautiful thing, and yet many of us neglect it. So I ask the question again, what does God want from you? What is it God wants from us? Two simple things. One, he wants you to trust him as Savior and Lord. Wherever you find yourself today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, he wants you to trust him as Savior and Lord. If you're searching today, searching for the answers to life, searching for hope, then give your life to Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. We trust in him by repenting of our sin and submitting our life to him as Lord. God wants you to know him, and we can only know him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay for the sin that you're carrying around. For all your brokenness and all your distraughtness and all your anxieties and all your fears, all of those Jesus died for, to make you able to come through his death and resurrection to know God as your Lord and Savior. And secondly, for the Christians in here, he wants you to become to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. So what's God's purpose for you? He wants you to be conformed to to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to be like Christ, to live for Christ, to live like Christ, to look to Christ for your life. What I mean is that he wants Jesus to be your model for this life. Seeking to live humble lives. Seeking to be content in all that God's given you. Daily praying, walking in perfect fellowship with God. Discerning what open doors God has for you next. Have brothers and sisters around you who can encourage you. I went to visit a man in the hospital yesterday who is more than likely dying with one of our church members. And he was telling me that this man doesn't have a church home. They were Christians but lived apart from the church mostly. And we were talking about how great it is to have a church to go through difficult times with. How important it is to have a community of believers to walk through this life with. And how if you don't have that, you just end up going at it alone, you miss out. The church is to be central to who we are as Christians, helping each other conform to the image of his son, Jesus. His desire is for us to live godly lives for his glory. It's what we're called to do. And the question always comes, I don't know how to understand the Bible. Where do I start? Here's a simple point to remember. Simple thing to remember. The Bible is one book with one story about one person, Jesus Christ. It's one book, one story about one person, Jesus Christ. Read stories and say, how does the story point me to Jesus? How does the story point me to the gospel? How does the story fall? Where does this story fall in the history of salvation? Start there. And to help you, we're going to provide you with a short list of resources this week. To get this, if you will just go to our website, it should be on the screen. If you'll go to cchuntersville.com, select blog, select subscribe. We will send out a blog today or first thing tomorrow morning with some helpful resources on helping you study God's word and read God's word and dive into it more. We want to provide helpful resources so you may fully dive into God's word and appreciate it for what it is. Is anybody a camping family in here? Am I a camping family? I'm not much of a camper, okay. I know from a young age the importance of setting up a tent. It's really difficult sometimes, but you get it right. Set up a tent. What's really important when you set up a tent is to take the stakes and to drive them in the ground, because if you don't, the wind comes and it blows it right away. We were on the beach recently trying to set up a beach tent, which is a terrible idea because it doesn't work. It just weighs and just flies. Here's the point. Your life will be tossed around by the winds of culture if you don't stick your stakes deep into the Word of God. If you don't become knowledgeable about this, the first time someone says, tell me about Jesus, and you'll start telling them, and they'll say something like, but what about those 6 days of creation? How do you define those, and how do you like stand with those? And you'll be like, Bible says so. That's a good answer, number one. Or they'll say, well, what about all these other world religions? And you'll be like, the Bible tells me Jesus is the only way. You won't be ready. Or when the cultures come and they tell you something that is unbiblical, you'll be a little more likely to give on things the Bible says because you won't know how to stand firm on the Word of God. We have to be a Bible people. We have to know what the Scriptures teach. And the chances are, if you don't believe the Word of God is sufficient for you, then you will go whichever way the wind carries you. But we must understand that God's given us a Word, given us a way that we may know about Him, know how to get to Him, know Him, and know how to live for Him. You bow your heads with me.